Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Good Friday to you. I'm so glad to be with you all today on this sacred and holy, holy, holy day. While we're getting ready to get into the Word, I want to say to you that at the end today, we're going to have communion together. And so if you want to run real quick, if you can, and get the bread and the cup, then we can partake together at the end of the teaching. Otherwise, I'll just do it kind of symbolically, and we can all just unite our hearts together for that. Again, that very sacred moment. You know, I think sometimes we use certain words too often. We use the word awesome too much. I do. You know, everything is awesome. Sometimes we use the word sacred or holy too much, and it loses its power and its purpose in our life. But today, beloved, today is a sacred and holy day, and we need to approach the teaching that way. We need to approach the day that way as we go about doing whatever we're doing today, but a sacred and holy day. Okay, so very, very quickly, we're looking at the ultimate obedience of Jesus and the ups and downs and the ebbs and the flows of everything that he went through as a man during this week. And so now we get to Friday. And just to give you some backstory, some reminder, right? It's late Thursday night, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets arrested. And then in those early morning hours, right, while it's still dark, then the events of Friday start after the arrest. And so Friday, beloved, is a day about corruption, a crown, the crucifixion, and a corpse. Okay, so let me unpack this for you. And I would encourage you to get these notes, because each one of these points I'm going to make has so many scriptures available. We don't have time to go through it. But if you'll get the notes, email info@steveberger.org, then we can get these notes to you. All right, so after Jesus' late night arrest, his corrupt trial then starts. The high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin mock, abuse, and reject Jesus. Think about that. Next, he is taken and shuffled back and forth between Pilate and Herod, and he's falsely accused. We're aware of that. Before daylight happens on Friday morning, he is beaten and crowned with thorns. He is spat upon and mocked by the soldiers. And then Pontius Pilate sentences Jesus to death. By 9 a.m., Jesus is crucified atop Golgotha, there just outside the city of Jerusalem. It is there that he is heckled and taunted and challenged. You know, if you're the Son of God, you know, summon the angels to come and deliver you. And, you know, challenged and mocked and heckled and taunted after already being crucified and beaten and crowned with thorns and everything, all the scourging that he went through, all of the physical pain and the loss of blood, all of it. Then he's still to the very end being heckled and mocked. Now, after 6 hours of darkness, of supernatural darkness, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., Jesus dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Right away, I find this fascinating, because the Roman soldiers who were there witnessing all of this, all of the mockery, everything, I mean, he was crucified there as a result of Roman Pontius Pilate sentencing him to death. It's astounding to me that there at the cross, it was the Roman soldiers. It was the Roman soldiers that said first, surely this was the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The first person to testify to the person and work of Jesus being the Son of God were the very people that crucified him. Astounding stuff. Well, after that, then Nicodemus assumes responsibility for Christ's corpse, his body. He prepares it for burial, and he lays it in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, friends, listen to this. Again, we can't just read this story on this side of it. We always are at our best if we can try to implant ourselves in the story itself, to try to see and understand and feel and hear what was going on in the story at the moment. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And we know for a fact that the disciples and the vast majority of people didn't get the fact that he was going to have to be killed. They're waiting for Jesus to deliver them from the treachery and the oppression of the Roman government. That's what they're waiting for. And now, here's Jesus, a corpse, prepared for burial and put in a tomb. What are you thinking right then? What are you thinking as someone who maybe you followed him a little bit, or you heard his teachings, or you engaged in conversations about this unusual rabbi at the marketplace and the hopes and the aspirations that some people had, some more than others, some not at all. But you're in the midst of this swirl of conversation, of feeling, again, of hope, or maybe just utter contempt and rejection. You're there in that moment, and regardless of what you think about Jesus, it surely looks like this story is over. He is dead. His corpse is in front of us. He's placed in the tomb. For those who had hope, all hope seems to be lost. You know, like points of personal application. I don't know that you've ever been there where it seems like all hope is lost. Something that you had hoped in and trusted in, believed for, all of a sudden, gone. This, friends, is what the disciples are thinking. Peter goes back to fishing. I mean, like, immediately, he just goes back to fishing. It was only John and a few of the women that were even there at the foot of Jesus. They'd given up. They'd fled. They'd run away. It's over. Now, we know from this side of the story, glory to God, that this side of the story, that the story's not over. Because we know that Sunday is coming. We know that the resurrection of everything that appeared to be hopeless is now going to be filled not just with hope, but with power and authority and life and redemption. Every good thing, wow, alive again. Wow. Wow. And as much as that is a climax of beauty and glory and grace and hope and power, equally, Friday is a day of hopelessness and despair. Whew. Wow. Wow. When we look at what Jesus went through, and we're talking about ultimate obedience here in this devotional series we've done this week. When we look at everything that Jesus went through, I don't know how you can't ask the question, How does he endure all of this? How does any man endure everything that Jesus endured? How is it physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually possible? How could a man endure this? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 gives us some insight into this. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, listen, beloved, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure this? We get some insight into it just from that one verse alone. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, that joy takes a couple different angles. It has a couple different looks to it. One of the joys that was set before Jesus was the fact that he was going to return to the Father and take his rightful place on the right hand of God, on the throne of God. And so for the joy of knowing, man, this world, this earth with all of its corruption and chaos and sin, it's over for me and I'm going to return to my Father. And so for the joy of that reunion, Jesus endured the cross. But also, beloved, now listen to me. This is where it gets personal for us. For the joy that was set before him, another aspect of that joy was the redemption of mankind. He endured the cross, knowing that the blood of the cross was going to redeem and save and forgive mankind from all of their sins. And friends, I don't want to be overly graphic or anything, but just for a second, when we talk about sins, we are talking about the most lawless, heinous, shameful, secret, sick, self-serving sins that you or I, the whole world, had ever or will ever commit. You see, I don't want to go into today just going, oh, today's the day that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Like, I want to go deeper than that. I want to know the price that he paid. I want to know how he paid it. I want to know to what degree and what depth that price, what did it cover? Y'all, it covered everything. Now, I don't know what things that might even go through your mind that you or I think are the absolute worst things we've ever done. And again, I don't want to dwell on kind of reimagining or seeing that scene in my mind's eye again. I'm not saying that, but just being aware for a second that Jesus died and endured the cross for the absolute worst things that you or I have ever done. His blood and the power of his blood knows no limit. There is nothing that if you won't confess and repent and turn from and ask him to forgive you for, that he won't do. The power of the blood of the Lamb of God, it does indeed take away the sins of the world. The power of the blood, it is great in its reach and that it's for the whole world. The power of the blood is great in its depth, and that it goes to the deepest and foulest of places in our lives. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whew. It also says that it wasn't just for the joy that was set before him, the returning to the Father and the redeeming of mankind. It says that he, in the midst of doing this, that he despised the shame. Now, we have a very difficult time understanding this in our society today. But beloved, let me just say this. To be crucified, to be killed on a cross, was the most shameful, humiliating thing that anybody could ever experience. It was reserved for the worst of the worst of the worst. And if you were crucified, it meant that you were the lowest of the lowlifes in all of society. You would never, ever want to be sentenced to crucifixion, because then word would go out that, again, you were the most shameful, despised person to be ever even considered in your thought or memory. See, we're on this side of the cross. And now cross is jewelry, and it's gold, and it's diamonds. The cross, it's noble. It's what saved us, and indeed it did. But you need to know what Jesus went through in that moment. He had to look at the shame of being crucified publicly. That's why they were jeering and mocking and challenging him. He had to look at the shame of being crucified and despise it. It means that he thought of the shame of dying by crucifixion as nothing. It was nothing to him. Again, because he knew what it was going to afford us. It was going to afford us the ability to return to our Father, just like it was going to allow him to return to his Father. He knew that. And it produced a joy that helped him endure and helped him despise the shame of being crucified. And so, beloved, this is an act of ultimate obedience. We look at Jesus' life, everything he went through, and it was ultimate obedience. I want to end with this scripture. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And I can't help but think that Paul wrote this last letter, this last chapter, and some of the last verses that he ever wrote. He's thinking about his own life, but I'm absolutely convinced that he's thinking about the life of Jesus. And here's what 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for a crown for me from the Lord himself, who is the righteous judge. And he's going to give it to me in that great day, and not just to me, but to all those who will love his appearing. Do you see that? I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul said that of his own life. He was facing death, and Jesus did the exact same thing. Paul realized that he could do what Jesus did in that sense of giving his life completely to ultimate obedience to the will of God. And he said, hey, here's what I'm doing. I'm giving it all up for Jesus. And because of that, there is going to be laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. That's the promotion. That's the joy. That's the blessing that comes. And so, friends, listen to me. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know the struggles that you have and the crucifying moments that you could be facing right now. But I want to tell you this. You can finish strong. You can continue to fight the good fight. You can continue to run your race, and you can keep the faith. You can, just like Paul did, and just like Jesus did. There is grace and power for all of us to do that very thing. Glory to God. Now, beloved, let's take communion together now. If you can't do it with me right now, do it here when we finish in just a moment. The scripture says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took the bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This bread is my body. It is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood. It is the new covenant. Take it and drink it and do this in remembrance of me." And so, dear friends, on this sacred and holy Good Friday, we remember the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it for you, and he did it for me, and he did it completely. Therefore, he said, "It is finished. The price has been paid." Glory to God. We remember that now. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. Would you enlarge the capacity of our hearts to love and obey you, to worship and love you more and more all the time? We remember the price you paid. It humbles us. And yet it gives us joy. Thank you that we're clean before you. Thank you that we've become the righteousness of God in you, in Christ. Now, Lord, as we partake of the bread and the cup, would you bless it in such a way that it would be health and strength and life to us today? In Jesus' name, the strong, sacrificial Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead and partake, beloved. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you guys on this sacred and holy Good Friday. I pray that it's a great day for you as you walk and abide with Jesus. It is Friday now. Sunday is coming. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.